Hallelujah. Oh, we thank God for your wonderful name, the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you, Father God, that you've given Jesus the name that's above every name, that far above all names, that we have been given that name of Jesus. We thank you for that name. And we thank you that we can use that name and speak that name. And Father, it is as if Jesus himself speaks, because of that authority that comes in Jesus' name has been given to us, the church, the body of Christ, to speak, to declare. So we thank you for that wonderful name of Jesus. We give you the praise. Thank you, Father, now for blessing these people. Bless them to help them to receive tonight the good truths that you have from your word. And Father, we declare that the truth shall make them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll shake hands with a few people and bless them. And let before you're seated, those of you that are watching online, we do really appreciate you joining us tonight here in the service tonight. We thank you that you are here tuned in to Sunday night service at Rhema Bible Church, and we expect you to receive something right where you are tonight. We believe that what we'll share will minister to you, and so we thank you for joining us tonight. And so, Memorial Day weekend. Hallelujah. How many of you got great things planned for tomorrow? How many of you, you know, how many of you just got a big zero planned for tomorrow? Big zero. Looking forward to zero. Just nothing. Just going to lay there as long as you want to lay there. Eat as much as you want to eat. Don't move any more than you want to. How many of you are not going to do that? Anyway, you know, in some way, tomorrow, take a moment, whatever you do, to remember those who paid the price so that you could do whatever you do tomorrow. Amen? And we want to, in one sense, it's sad that we have to fight like that. Isn't that the truth? But on the other hand, there's a real enemy out there, and he causes people, he uses people wherever he can to try to stir up things, and conflict is something that he likes to do. And so, there's a time, comes a time when people have to stand up to the evil tide that the enemy wants to bring into the land and threaten our freedoms. And so we do need... We just thank God for our military and the people and those that are in positions of authority. How many of you are praying for people in authority? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got a quick question. How many of you got birthdays today? I knew one already. So anybody else got a birthday? Phil Dietz got a birthday. Everybody say, happy birthday, Phil. Brother Phil, happy birthday. Phil and Jill have been faithful members here at the church for a long time, and a lot of you know who they are. If you don't know who they are, I'd advise you to get to know them, because it'll be a blessing in your life. And so they're right back there in case you want to know where they're at. So I'm just a real friend, Phil. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. And these are the words that I want to share with you tonight. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Great scripture. ever a challenge to live up to. But I know that tonight you're sitting here and you could poll Christianity, believers everywhere, and most everybody knows that they should walk in love. But some do not walk in love for various reasons. And by not receiving the most important thing that they could get from God, they disqualify themselves, or in some way it causes them to fail to receive whatever else they could receive from God. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this very, very important subject. I believe that even the majority of those who don't walk in love would like to walk in love. But issues and things come up, and it feels like it forces them in certain actions and things like that. And many people get into situations and they react, they respond, or however you want to say it, but then they end up doing things that are not really walking in love. And one basic reason why people do not react in love is because they're not conditioned to walk in love. They haven't conditioned themselves. I want to talk to you tonight about conditioned to love. Conditioned. The word conditioned in Merriam-Webster dictionary is an interesting word. It is defined, number one, as the process of training to become physically fit by a regimen of exercise, diet, and rest. Also, the resulting state of physical fitness. And then number two, a second definition is this: a simple form of learning involving the formation, strengthening, or weakening of an association between a stimulus and a response. And so I said all of that to say that there are certain things that we're conditioned to. In school, we were conditioned to mathematics tables, meaning we learned that 2 + 2 = 4. If somebody asks you that, you don't have to think. You don't have to use your fingers. 2 and 2. Remember when we did that? You know, and you learned some way. But after a while, you got conditioned. Somebody said, 2 + 2. And you didn't have to think. It's 4. And if you're ornery like me, I said 5 just to see what kind of reaction I could get, you know. But anyway, eventually I got even conditioned beyond that. And so people are conditioned to accomplish certain physical feats. You know, I thought about running in a marathon briefly. That's why I'm not conditioned to do it. You know. But if I was going to run a marathon, I would want to condition myself to be able to do that, because they prefer that you finish on the same day that you start. Isn't that right? And so, you know, in order to condition ourselves, we have to strengthen some areas by repeated stimuli, and then we also have to weaken some areas in the same way, so that we don't react in the wrong way. We don't respond, and we want to respond the desired way. And so that's why I say tonight that there are a lot of people, I believe, that want to walk in love, but they have not conditioned themselves to walk in love. In other words, they have not gone through the training of to become a person of love through a regimen of reading the Word and the right being exposed to the right things repeatedly until something becomes a part of them. Can you see what I'm talking about tonight? And so I know this, that you can train yourself to walk in love just as you would train yourself to do certain things physically. You can train yourself. I know that in a number of years ago, I read the story of Norman Williams and actually got to meet him, hear him in the story that he told of when he was at the island of Tenerife, which is one of the Canary Islands. I think it's the largest island in the Canary Islands of Spain's Canary Islands off of the west coast of Africa, just off of West Africa, let's put it that way. And somehow the visibility was not real high that day. He was on an airliner getting ready to take off, and they got clearance to go, and they went down the runway, and somehow there was an airliner that had clearance to come in on the same runway, and they crashed on that runway. And in that dying, many people dying, there's flames burning and wreckage and all kinds of things. And Norman Williams, as I remember it, was a college professor or something of that nature, not particularly living for God, not closely. But he had a mother that was prayed intensely for him. And in that time, in that airliner, that burning wreckage and so forth, he watched people dying, killed, and hurt and dying. And there, he said there was only a one way out that he could see, and that was up 15, 20 feet up, in the ceiling, there was a hole. And he said some being came and got him. And in one leap, they went up through there, got outside. And the thing that bothered him the most was that in a number of people's dying moment, they were cursing God. And it bothered him so much that he ended up going for counseling. And he brought this situation up to the counselor. And the counselor said this. He said, in crisis, people will respond the way they've been programmed, the way they've been conditioned. You know, you don't have time to think many times in crisis. You don't have time. When crisis comes, it usually doesn't give you time to get ready. Isn't that right? Ever notice that problems don't knock politely on your door? They just barge right in. They bring their relatives. They like to travel in groups. Isn't that the truth? And so I was reminded of this very clearly. The other night we were coming home from Rhema graduation. It had rained a lot. And we were on the Broken Arrow Expressway. And we were not too concerned because, first of all, we were over in Broken Arrow already. And it was kind of up and down, not real level. And so we thought, it's going to be all right. We didn't think too much about it. But all of a sudden, a drain or something must have been stopped up because there was this huge water area on the freeway. And we hit that. I saw it just before we hit. And so I was able to tighten my grip on the steering wheel just a little bit. But there was more water on the left side than on the right side, and it threw the car sideways. And I didn't think, okay, now in a case of a skid, I need to steer in the direction of the skid. Okay, let me turn it. That's not what I did. I didn't think. I was already conditioned all my life steer against the skid. And so that's what I did. And then it swung the other way. And I went that way. And then kind of straightened out. And we went on. My wife, over on the other side, she reacted the way she was conditioned. She started yelling, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is all good. Amen. I can't claim that it was my great driving skills that got us out of that. I did what I was conditioned to do, and she did. She wasn't driving, so she was. I thank God she wasn't conditioned to just grab the steering wheel and try to help. You know what I'm saying? It'd be a Don Knotts moment, No. And so we got out of that, you know. But you know, looking back on it, neither one of us had time to think. We responded the way we had been conditioned. Can you see that? And so I want to encourage you tonight to get conditioned to walk in love. I want to take a moment to look at the Apostle John. He was a man with numerous character faults. I'm not pointing fingers at him, but I will point some out tonight. In case you've always had him on a pedestal, I want to tell you he was a human being who overcame some real things in his life until he finally became known as the Apostle of Love. And I look at his life and I know it's possible to go from being called the Son of Thunder to the Apostle of Love. So let's look at him just for a moment. John was one of the 12 apostles. Also, he was one of Jesus' inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, who were with him. And they were with him when the other nine were not with him in several occasions. James and John were brothers. Always John was listed last. And that probably indicates that he was the younger one. They were the sons of Zebedee, fishermen. And John had some character traits that were interesting, revealed by some things that are kind of spoken of in Scripture. First of all, Jesus referred to them as James and John as the sons of thunder. Not a Christian connotation. More like rough and tough guys, John Wayne and Clint Eastwood put together kind of guy. They're running together, you know, kind of thing. You know, if you need some help, we can take care of it. And I'll show you in a little bit that they acted that way. They tried to promote themselves, James and John did. They came to Jesus and they said, "Can we sit on the left hand and one on the right in your new kingdom when you set it up?" They were not. They were getting their bid in. They were, as the world would refer it, positioning themselves. Okay? How many of you ever noticed that the world will tell you you've got to position yourself, you've got to promote yourself if you're going to get anywhere? And in one sense, some of those things may be right, that you develop relationships and connections. But my friend, there is a point where you let God bring you forth. Because only He really knows what you're ready for. Amen? And so they tried to promote themselves in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 through 37. You can read that. They asked to sit on the left and right hand of Jesus in His new kingdom. They seemed to think that moving in the supernatural was exclusive to Jesus and His disciples. They came to Jesus and said, "We found a man who was casting out devils in your name. We told him to stop it." You know what I'm saying? Jesus told them, talk to them and let them know that that was okay for them, that person to do that. He had to instruct them. And then they were part of the team that went in front of Jesus and went into villages and set things up so Jesus could have meetings. And this one village just said, "No, we do not want Jesus' ministry to come here." And James and John came back and lived up to their nickname, but they're sons of thunder. They had some thunder in their voice when they came and said, "Jesus, this village said we don't want you to be here. You want us to call fire down from heaven? You know, we'll take care of this." John Wayne, Clint Eastwood. They were just hoping Jesus would say, "Make my day." Now, anyway, I'm kidding. So they wanted to. Jesus told them at that point, he didn't say that. He did say this. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of
And sometimes we have good ideas, but we're not sure what spirit brought it forth. How many of you ever had some good ideas? Isn't that right? But you know what? I noticed about John a couple other things. One is he stayed close to Jesus. Number two, he didn't quit. He didn't get offended, number three, when Jesus told him, you don't know what spirit you're of. How many of you know that may not make your day? You think you're being led by the Spirit, but it's not. You know, that's a bad spirit leading you. Well, you know, that might not be the greatest moment in John's life. But on the other hand, he listened. He didn't get offended by that and leave Jesus. He stayed. See how positive those things are? You can't let the truth offend you. Because if the truth offends you, then what have you got left? What have you got left? And so they stayed. He stayed with Jesus, and he served Jesus, and he listened to Jesus, and he watched Jesus, and he soaked up what Jesus had to say for 3 years. What was he doing? He was conditioning himself to be the kind of person that God wanted him to be. He may have started out as the son of thunder, but he ended up being the apostle of love. In the end, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus told John, take care of my mother. And then John, as we read on, we get a little bit of insight through historical sources, traditional things that have been passed down. John is the only one of the 12 disciples that died a natural death. And that catches my attention right away. But one of the things that I asked was this to myself. Was John that good in moving around and they just couldn't catch him? Or what was the deal? And the truth of the matter is, we will find out later, that wasn't the case at all. History and tradition give us some added insight. Traditional sources tell us that he became the bishop at Ephesus, and that while in Ephesus, he was arrested by Roman soldiers at the direction of the Roman Emperor Domitian. And while he was under arrest, they tried to kill him. Tertullian, the second century North African theologian, reports that John was plunged into boiling oil, from which he miraculously escaped unscathed. They would drop somebody down into a boiling vat of oil, and after a sufficient time, they would drop meat hooks down to bring the bones back up, because it was so boiled, the meat, that it fell off of the bones. But the story goes that when they brought the meat hooks back up, John was there, brought him back out, but he was very much alive. And consequently, Domitian banished him to the Isle of Patmos, and where he received the visions and revelations that are now recorded in the book of Revelations. One source says this, that he was in the cave called Apocalypse, which was located on that island. The sacred text of the book of Revelation was given to the Apostle John by Jesus, and it is here that he got the content that is now that we read in the book of Revelation. And so we know that he was not under arrest or banished for very long, because it was in the year 95 AD that John was apprehended and sent to Rome and banished to banished to the Isle of Patmos in the year 95. In September of 96, the Emperor Domitian was killed, and the following emperor, Nerva, went about declaring all the edicts, public acts were declared void by the decree of the Domitian, that Domitian had put forth. They declared them void, and so consequently, John got released from the Isle of Patmos, and they tell us that he returned back to Ephesus and he wrote the book of Revelation there. And that John died in Ephesus is stated by Irenaeus, the bishop of Lyon, who says that John wrote his gospel and letters at Ephesus and Revelation at there. And so one last thing I want to share about John is this. There's a tradition that's been passed down. We'll find out in heaven whether it's true or not. But it fits what we know about John. And it says that in his old age, he had to be carried to church in the arms of the disciples. And at these meetings, he was accustomed to say no more than, "Little children, love one another." And after a time, the disciples wearied at always hearing the same words. And they asked him, "Master, why do you always say this?" And he replied, "It is the Lord's command. And if this alone be done, it is enough." Now I want to share something with you. That John, who was the second largest contributor to the New Testament writings, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, we refer to it as Big John and Little John sometimes. And then the book of Revelation. And he's second only to the Apostle Paul. And he seemed to bring forth this idea, John did, that there's no greater expression of Christianity than to walk in love. No greater expression of Christianity than to walk in love. And so the rest of this time that I have, I want to look briefly at some of the writings, a couple of verses in John's writings. First of all, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, we find that the Apostle John emphasizes the importance of the love of God. He said this in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The mark of Christians is the love that they display. Isn't that exciting? Come on, you ought to get it. I know it's holiday weekend, but what I'm sharing with you is better than the barbecue you'll eat tomorrow. See, the love that we display shows that we're a Christian. It's not the knowledge you have. It's not the spiritual experiences you have. It's the love of God that you share to somebody else that is the proof that you're a Christian. So Jesus himself said that. We know, he said this, "By this," verse 35, "all will know that you are my disciples." By this, what? Walking in love. If you have love one for another. If you go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then finally, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so we see that, God loved us first. We didn't first love God. He loved us first. That's why he provided what he did for us. That's the reason Jesus came to the cross, came to the earth and hung on a cross for me. He hung on a cross and he said, "I love you." That was his expression of love to us. And so he gave us his love. The love that you have, is you really can't even brag about that because it's not your own. It's the love that God gave you. It's the love that came from God. Amen? And now listen to this. Because he gave us his love, and the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that he deposited it inside of you. You got it. Look at your neighbor and tell him you got it. Because you have received the love of God, therefore you can take that love and love others. My love, whatever kind I have, might run out. But God's love is always available. Amen. How many of you met people that just make it difficult to like them? Anybody ever met somebody like that? I know my sister said that to me one time about somebody. She's a really nice person. She said, that person just makes it difficult to love them. We all met people like that. It seems as if it's beyond our ability to love them. But God never asked us to love them with our ability. He asked us to love them with the love that He gave us. He said, well, if your love's not enough, use mine. Amen. Because you see, there's no greater expression of Christianity than to love somebody, to love one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 tells us this. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so we see this, that loving the brethren shows how it is between us and God. The horizontal relationships of love, or the lack thereof, shows how it is between us vertically with God. I had somebody tell me one time, he said, I love God, but I can't stand his people. And friend, right there's somebody who didn't know they were, well, let's just say it this way, they certainly didn't understand how it works. Because you can't love, can I say this? You can't love God any better than you love the people. Isn't that a challenge? Tell you what. Yeah, but I love God because He never treats me wrong. Well, that may be true. But I want to tell you something. The love of God was sufficient for Jesus when they treated Him wrong. And Jesus proved that you could walk in love to even to those who killed Him. Amen. Amen. I know that you were looking for some kind of Holy Ghost power-filled glory kind of message tonight to get you stirred up. But I want to tell you something. All of that's great and good, but I want to tell you, it's worth nothing if you don't have the love of God. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have any, if you can do all the above, but if you don't have love, what do you have? Nothing. Yeah, Brother Yoder, I love people. And I tell you what, I love them. I tell you though, I don't ever forget what they do to me. But I love them. I love them. I just choose to love them. Never met somebody in kind of that frame of mind? But you see, the truth of the matter is love and forgiveness go together. If you love somebody, you forgive them. Interesting. Can I get we have this smattering of amens over here and there and over here. Can I get an amen from this, a harmony of amens from this side? How about over here? Amen. You wouldn't want me to do solo. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know this, that Jesus provided forgiveness for us, and that's why we can forgive. He loved us, that's why we can love. He forgave us, that's why we forgive. Isn't that right? We have that ability. But on the other hand, let me just tell you this. Forgiveness is something that you have to activate. It's kind of like the love of God. It's not really automatic in one sense. You have to condition yourselves to love. You have to condition yourself to forgive. Because sometimes people, as using the words of a person I mentioned earlier, some people make it difficult. You know what I'm saying? And so I want to tell you tonight, everybody has their trigger points, it seems like. Things that bother them more than other things. Some, you could mention one thing, and some of you would be bothered by that. Others of you said, no problem. But if you mention something else, they say, oh, yeah. Now you got me right there. And I can remember when my big problem that I had, when I got saved, when I came to the Lord and started living for God, I was the kind of person that thought I was a good driver. And matter of fact, I was a decent driver. And I had little patience for those who did things wrong on the road. If they cut me off, they earned a few words and some gestures and things. And if they started mouthing off back, you know, I might tailgate them a little bit. Don't look at me like that. Some of you are laughing in relief. You're not the only one. And so after I got started living for God, you know, I started working. There were some things that just stopped immediately. That was a challenge. Now, thank God there were some words didn't start flying out right away anymore like they used to. I don't talk like that anymore. And then some gestures we stopped immediately also. But I would still voice my opinion about what they did, you know. And so I had to work on that. And so I worked on that. And after a while, I didn't make any gestures, but I was still talking. Kept my hands on the steering wheel. And after a while, I got it down to just one word. I would just look at him, not change my expression. And I'd just say, idiot. Seriously, that's what I did. There came a day, because I kept working on it. And I kept working on it. And there came a day, and somebody did something, and my hand stayed on the steering wheel, and my, glory to God, my mouth stayed shut. I didn't say a thing, and I drove off, and I realized, glory to God, I got it. I didn't do anything, and I didn't say anything. Hallelujah. And in the back seat, I heard my oldest daughter say, idiot. Seriously, it happened. Then I had some more work to do. Now, you might not relate to that at all. You say, my God, what kind of a problem do you have? But maybe we need to go to your house. Maybe we need to let you come up and tell your story. Because everyone's got a story. All of us are working on something. The thing that I want you to realize is here's why I read 1 John 1:9, and that is this: it's there for us to use. Because when I wanted to walk in love, I hadn't conditioned myself to walk in love, but I was working on it. And so what did I do to stay on track? I asked forgiveness. Because I wanted to walk in love. I wanted to be nice to people. I wanted to be able to say, please go ahead. I think it's great now to wave people through the four-way stop and just totally confuse them. You go ahead.
No, I'm kidding.
I said, my good deed for the day, you know, praise God. Used to be, you're not getting ahead of me. Bless God. But, you know, I'm still a fairly aggressive driver. My wife will attest to that. So we're still working on it. I'm just going to give you a progress report. There's no gestures and no words. Just bless them, Lord. I've learned to turn those things into prayer moments for those people. Devil, since you brought this up, I'm going to pray for laborers to come across their path, claim their soul for Christ. Amen? Now, sometimes if it's that person that reaches out and grabs that item off the shelf before you can get to it, that's a prayer moment. You know. Anyway. You've been waiting for that parking spot and somebody wheels right in front of you. I mean, thoughts come when things like that happen, don't they? And the battle is to leave it at the thought level. You know what I'm saying? We're all kind of like the guy that prayed to God one day. He said, Lord, he said, up to now, I've done real good. I've not had any bad thoughts. Haven't had any bad attitudes. Haven't done said any bad words. Haven't done anything bad to anybody. But in a few minutes, I'm going to get up and I'm going to need your help. Isn't that the truth? We all need help, don't we? That's what 1 John 1:9 is there for, is to help us to walk in love. If I don't get it right, I go quickly to Jesus and he helps me get it right. Isn't that right? I'm just so thankful for that. You see, some people just are disillusioned. They assume that because Jesus supplied everything, they don't have to do anything. Let me tell you how easy it is for the devil, and then we got to quit. How easy it is for the enemy to fool us. And we carry around things so much that we don't even realize. For me, let's use me. Here comes this guy, and he wheels right in front of me, and he gets it with his vehicle and gets in my way, and I have to slam my brakes on. And I look at him very carefully. I keep my hands on the steering wheel. And I don't say anything bad. But I remember. And the thing that I do is I take that home with me, and I don't ever forgive them. Because in my heart, in my mind, with my eyes, I see a wrong. I've been done wrong because somebody did something to me, but I don't ever take care of it. I go home, go to bed, don't even go to sleep. I don't ever say, Lord, I thank you that I can forgive him. He didn't know what he did. See how much we can pile up just by not taking care of business? He said, it's impossible. I know. When I was a young Christian, I listened to that kind of stuff, and I thought, dear God, I would be asking for forgiveness all the time if that was the case. Friend, I want to tell you this. Listen to me. All I can tell you is this. Don't let things pile up. As soon as something happens and you find yourself in a wrong situation or where you've done wrong, just forgive real quickly. I forgive that person. And even before you do anything wrong, before the offense gets so big that it forces you into doing something wrong, just say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's better to take action and say, I forgive you, than it is to do nothing and let that thing get bigger and bigger in our mind until it becomes something that pushes us to do something that we know we shouldn't do. And we end up saying things, doing things that we know good and well aren't classified as the love of God. We've all been there. But I maintain this to you tonight. I want you to realize that loving others is one of the greatest things you can do as a Christian. Stand to your feet, please. Perhaps you've been listening tonight and you're here and you're realizing that you need to be conditioned to love, and that you need to do something different. That things, people have done some things to you, and you may not have actively opposed them, but you've marked them. You have. So I remember clearly what they did. I'm remembering. And when you get around them, their name comes up, it just kind of tears you up on the inside. And if they start doing something, it just kind of, I mean, it's hard to rejoice when they get blessed. And we find ourselves in need to ask God to forgive us and for us to actively forgive them. And right where you're at right now, I just want to let that be an altar for you. If you're here tonight and you need to take care of that, you say, God, I ask for forgiveness. God, I forgive them. I want you to slip hands up to heaven right now and just say, God, I ask for forgiveness. And now I ask, I purpose to forgive those people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I see hands all over that are up. And I just know that as you do this, it's not because you feel like it. It's not because you think they deserve it, but it's because the Bible tells us that's what we ought to do. And that the love of God, let me just tell you this, by forgiving and deciding to walk in love with them, you have just cleared the communication lines between you and God. Your prayer goes up unhindered to God, and His answer comes to you unhindered in any way. And I just want to tell you tonight, I finally got to this point where as you have prayed to be forgiven and that you have prayed to forgive, let me just tell you what you've done. You have now opened up the way for the prayers to be answered for the things that you need in your life. The way is open. The way is open for you to receive where you are. The answers that you need from God. Some of you may have been wondering why I have not gotten the answer. Could this perhaps be part of it? Is it because we need to forgive and to be forgiven? Perhaps it is because Jesus Himself said this, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Jesus said those words. And I just want to tell you tonight, God wants to answer your prayers. God does not like to see any of His children in lack. God wants to answer every prayer of His children that's in line with His Word. And I can tell you this, that from experience and from the Word, that not walking in love will hinder receiving the answers that you need. Right now, lift up hands of faith. You've forgiven. You've been forgiven. Lift up hands of faith. And declare this, I do believe that I love you, God. I love people. I have forgiven, and I am forgiven. I now ask, I extend my faith to receive. And now you just tell Him what you need right where you are. And you just go ahead and tell God what you need. And now begin, and then begin to thank Him right now where you are. Just thank God I'm receiving now. I thank God that these people are receiving tonight because they have the love of God operating in their lives. The love of God is flowing in their life, that they are able to receive what it is that you have for them. That, Father, you have no trouble bringing the answer to them that they have asked you for. Thank you, Father, that you are faithful to your word. You will perform that which you have promised. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many of you believe you received something tonight? Amen. Well, we have the prayer team coming, and they're going to be up here. And if you need prayer for anything else, then that will be great for them. We've got the ladies over here, and the men are coming over here. So if you're a lady, you go over there, and men, you come over here to the men. And we thank you for being here tonight. I trust that something that was said tonight would be beneficial to you. Something, I know it wasn't a great, exciting message, but I'm not apologizing for that. I'm trying to impact you with one truth, that the love of God, displaying the love of God, is the greatest expression of Christianity that you could ever do. John so walked in love that they couldn't kill him. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't kill him. It's amazing. So I just always said, Lord, I'm going to work on this because I want to be able to live until I'm satisfied. Isn't that right? Just say it this way. As long as you walk in love, I don't believe the devil can kill you. Amen. Amen. All right. Wednesday night, Hour of Power, 7 o'clock right here. Don't forget, baseball tickets out there. First come, first serve. There's only 144 tickets available. And so go out there and sign up. Don't wait till the last minute and go out there and say, but I wanted some, and they're all gone. And so, you know. Anyway, so go out and do that. Don't forget the deadline. What is the deadline for the... Today is a deadline for what? Vacation Bible School. Look in your bulletin. There's a Vacation Bible School thing for your children. Today is a deadline to sign up for that. And so I think that's in the resource room, isn't it? Vacation Bible Camp Resource. It's back there. And so please take care of that. And first-time guests, Connection Team, why don't you go find our first-time guests and take them to receive the gift that's been prepared for them. It's our way of saying thank you, and we thank God that you are here. Let's give them a great big hand as they go get their gifts in the West Lobby. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Shake hands with somebody and let them know that you appreciate them and love them, and you have a great Memorial Day tomorrow. God bless you.